Looking at the story of Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah is a story of restoration. It's the story of God's people turning back to God. The backstory to that is that the people of Israel had turned away. They'd stopped obeying and worshiping the Lord. As a result of their disobedience, God lifted his hand of protection from them. Eventually, they were overtaken by foreign armies and carried away as slaves to foreign countries. But some years later, a group of Jewish exiles were given permission to return home and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was the leader who rallied all these people and led them to successfully rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. For these people, their success was a moment of great triumph. They created a significant moment in the history of their people. But at the pinnacle of their success, they realized that something was missing. They realized that even though they restored the city, still not everything was restored as it should be. Something was missing. Often when people reach the mountaintop of success, they wonder, is this all that there is? Is this all that there is to life, or is there more? A few years back, NFL quarterback Tom Brady was interviewed on a TV news program, 60 Minutes. And let me quote to you what he said about the emptiness of success. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it's all about. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think it's got to be more than this." He's saying that even after winning several Super Bowls, he still feels like something is missing in his life. Let me give you another example. Lou Gramm, the lead singer for the rock band Foreigner, sang that song, "I Want to Know What Love Is." Today, that song is on the Rolling Stones magazine's greatest list of songs of the greatest songs of all time. Throughout the course of their career, the band Foreigner sold over 50 million albums. Yet, Lou Gramm was not satisfied. In an interview, he said, "The material success and the public accolades and just the whole celebrity thing, I never bought into it. I was really searching for something more. I had really emotionally and spiritually bottomed out. I just reached the point where I need to call out to Jesus Christ and ask for something meaningful, put everything into perspective. I think that everything I'd been through led me to where I finally made the commitment and accepted him as my Lord and Savior." We've all heard stories of people who plunge to rock bottom before they come to a place of turning to Christ. But it's also common for people who have achieved success, like Tom Brady or Lou Gramm, to suddenly realize that success isn't satisfying. It isn't enough. They discover that there must be something more. In fact, without Christ, there really isn't much difference between success and failure. Without Christ, both leave you empty, unfulfilled, and wanting more. Maybe you've had that empty feeling from time to time. Maybe when life is treating you good, you find that your heart wanders from God. Or you think to yourself, "I have everything I want, but I still feel like something is missing." Well, in a similar way, this is what happened to the Israelites. Nehemiah had led them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of their city, and they had finished doing that very difficult task, and they realized that there's more to life than bricks and mortar. They said, there must be something more than this. And as a result, they turned their hearts towards God. Now, starting in Nehemiah chapter 8, the Israelites asked Ezra the priest to read to them from the book of the law. And then in chapter 9, they began to look at where they were at as a result, and they began to get things straight with God. You might say that a revival broke out through the streets of Jerusalem. We see in chapter 9 that they got things straight with God by looking inward, looking upward, looking backward, and looking forward. And so if you've ever had that empty feeling from time to time, like the people in the book of Nehemiah, I want you to know that you can find what you're looking for. Today, we're going to set things straight with God. So this morning, let's examine the process of setting things straight with God. The first step is to look forward. Look inward. The first step is to look inward. The people of Israel realized that in order to be right with God, they need to repair the temple that was inside of them, and that was their own hearts. We see in chapter 9, starting in verse 1, on October 31st, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Now, to a contemporary reader, this might be a bit of a confusing verse Sounds a little bit like a Halloween party. People getting together on October the 1st, dressing up in funny costumes. However, this was not, of course, what was happening back in those days. October 31st in this story was not Halloween. And that doesn't happen for a few thousand more years. The date mentioned here is to tell the reader that this happened 2 days after the Jewish festival of shelters. And the reason they dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads was to express sorrow. And the next verse tells us why they did that. It says, those of Israelite descendant separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. Then for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, the reason they separated themselves from foreigners is not because they were prejudiced. It was another way of saying that they stopped hanging out with people that were having a bad influence on them, people who worshiped false gods and idols. And so this was a good thing. They were taking a stand. They were making a commitment to leave behind the worldly things and the things of their own old life behind so they could follow God instead. And the reason they stood so long was to show respect for God's law as it was read out loud. And the Israelites then began to examine their own lives as they listened to the law of God. And as a result, they realized how far off they had drifted from the Lord. In response, the entire nation repented, and their hearts were turned towards God. Even though they had been oppressed by other nations for many years, they weren't praying for vengeance or for prosperity or any selfish thing. The Israelites recognized that they needed, more than anything else in the world, was to get right with God, to be forgiven, and to be cleansed from their sin. And this is the greatest need that any of us ever has. Getting things right always begins with confession and repentance. There was once a woman who told her pastor that she doesn't commit sin. He asked her, "What do you mean? You mean to say you never sin?" And she said, "Never, but sometimes I have flaws." Sometimes we have a tendency, see, to do that, to whitewash our sin, to justify it or rationalize it or excuse it. We call it a sickness or an accident or a negative experience or any other euphemism that we can dream up to avoid calling it what it really is. It's sin. It's disobedience to God. But if we want to be right with God, then we need to get things straight in our lives by getting things straight with Him. And that means taking a look inward and admitting the truth about ourselves, that we have sinned and that we need forgiveness. That's the truth about who we are, both individually and corporately. The people prayed. In verse 2, it says, they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. So there are no shortcuts here. Our first order of business in getting things straight with God is to confess our sins and to ask forgiveness. It seems that often in our Christian walk, we want to go straight to the music, straight to the worship, straight to the good feelings. Before that, we need to take time to look inward. Maybe you heard of Matt Redman, the worship leader and the guy who writes a lot of worship choruses. Remember some of his popular choruses like "Blessed Be Your Name" and "Let Everything That Has Breath." Early in his career, Matt was singing in his church praise band. When his pastor had confronted them, he told them that their hearts were proud and musical about their musical performance, and they were neglecting true worship. They were all insulted by that accusation, and most of the band members left the church. But Matt Redman stayed, and he looked inward. Shortly after, he wrote a hit song, a worship song called "The Heart of Worship," which includes these words: "I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus." You see, unless we get things right with God, our worship is empty. A San Jose newspaper carried an interesting story about a church where people worshiped the God that they no longer believed in. True story. Reported that James Kelly of Washington, D.C., is one of a small group at his local church who are enthusiastic Episcopalians, but who no longer believe in God. Kelly said, and I quote, "We all love the incense, the stained glass windows, the organ music, the vestments, and all of that. It's drama, it's aesthetics, it's the ritual. That's neat stuff. I don't want to give all that up just because I don't believe in God." Now that sounds ridiculous, right? To worship the God that you no longer believe in. But in a similar way, it also doesn't make much sense to go through the motions of worship if you know that your life is not right with God. We shouldn't come to worship God just to experience warm, sentimental feelings. When we come to worship God, we should come to surrender our hearts and to yield our will to him. And that's why we need to stop from time to time and to look inward. The Israelites examined their lives, and as they did, they listened to the law of God. And as a result, they realized how far they had drifted from him. And they recognized their need to surrender themselves to God in a fresh way. It was the first step toward getting things straight with God. Now, the first step was to look inward, and the second was to look upward. Nehemiah chapter 9 contains the longest prayer of the Bible. It begins with the Levites saying, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting." And then they prayed, "May your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted and above all and blessed and praised. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserved them all, and the angels of heaven worship you." So the Israelites, they were aware of their sin. They confessed their sin and moved on. They shifted their focus away from themselves to the goodness and greatness and wonder of who God is. Now, the difference between repentance and feeling condemned is that when we feel condemned, we tend to let it keep us from going to church or reading our Bibles or praying or spending time in prayer. We think, you know, I'm such a bad person. Why should I even bother? That's condemnation. Repentance, though, doesn't drive us away from God. It draws us to God, near to God. Repentance draws us into the presence of God. We pastored a New Westminster. We had a series of several evangelistic meetings. And one night, a woman came forward to the altar when the altar call was given. And a lady and I from the church went and we tried to minister to her and talk to her about receiving Christ. And the woman was just at the altar shaking. And she was obviously under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But instead of praying to receive Christ, she just kept saying to us, "I just want to get rid of this feeling. I just want to get rid of this feeling." And she never asked Jesus to forgive her sins or to come into her heart. You see, guilt shakes us up, but repentance leads us to Christ. And getting things straight with God means getting your eyes away from yourself and then turning them to the greatness of who God is, turning them to Jesus. Like the course that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Our response should be like the Israelites, one of praise and worship to God. But 100 and some years ago, Henry Ward Beecher was one of the most famous preachers in America, and people came from all over the nation to worship at his church. One Sunday, he was absent, and a visiting preacher filled the pulpit for him. When the visiting minister came to the pulpit, the people realized that Henry was gone, and some of the people started to head for the doors. And the minister then said, "May I have your attention? All those who came this morning to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. All who came to worship God may stay." See, people may come to a worship service for a lot of different reasons. Maybe to hear a special speaker or to hear the music, maybe to watch the children perform or to visit with their friends or to fulfill an obligation. But the most important reason to come is to give honor and praise to God. Worship is not an attempt to entertain people or disturb their emotions. Worship is not an attempt to manipulate people's minds and hearts. Worship is not an attempt to indoctrinate persons. Worship is, first of all, an attempt to focus our attention on God and surrender our hearts to him. So after we look inward, we need to look upward and focus our eyes on the greatness of God. And thirdly, we need to look backward. From time to time, we need to look backward. In the prayer of Nehemiah, chapter 9, it summarizes the history of the Jewish people and acknowledges that God has been involved with them from the very beginning. In their prayer, they acknowledge that God is the creator, and the covenant maker, the covenant keeper. He's their deliverer, their lawgiver, their provider. And the prayer also acknowledges that the Jewish people had not always been faithful to God. They had a long history of falling into sin and then begging God to bail them out, and then only to fall back into sin again and again. Verse 35, it says, as they're praying, "Even while they had their own kingdom, they did not serve you, though you showered your goodness on them. You gave them a large, fertile land, but they refused to turn from their wickedness." The Israelites in Nehemiah's day were painfully aware of this pattern of sin, and they wanted to do what they could to prevent it from happening again. There's a saying, "Those who forget the past are condemned to repeat it. So if you don't take a long, hard look backward from time to time, we're likely to make the same mistakes day after day, year after year. It's a story about a famous research scientist who had made several very important medical breakthroughs. And he was being interviewed by a newspaper reporter who asked him why he thought he was able to be so much more creative than the average person. What set him so far apart from others? He responded that in his opinion, it all came from an experience with his mother that occurred when he was about 4 years old. He'd been trying to remove a bottle of milk from the fridge. And he lost his grip on the slippery bottle and it fell and its contents spilled out all over the kitchen floor, making a sea of milk. And his mother came to the kitchen. Instead of yelling at him or giving him a lecture or punishing him, she said, "Robert, I've rarely seen such a huge puddle of milk. Well, the damage is already done. Would you like to get down and play in the milk for a few minutes before we clean it up?" And indeed he did. And after a few minutes, his mother said, "You know, Robert, whenever you make a mistake or make a mess like this, eventually you have to clean it up and restore everything to its proper order. So how would you like to do that? We could use a sponge or a towel or a mop. Which do you prefer?" And he says he chose the sponge, and together they cleaned up the spilled milk. Then his mother said, "You know, what we have here is a failed experiment in how to effectively carry big milk bottles with two tiny hands. So let's go into the backyard and fill up the bottle with water and see if you can discover a way to carry it without dropping it." The little boy learned that if he grasped the bottle at the top near the lip with both hands, he could carry it then without dropping it. And this renowned scientist then remarked that it was at that moment he understood that mistakes were opportunities for learning something new. When you make mistakes, learn from them. Try not to repeat them. Of course, there's a difference between learning from the past and living in the past. Sometimes people repeat the same mistakes because they have emotional wounds or spiritual bondages that they have never dealt with. We can't ignore the past or leave past issues unresolved, or else we end up repeating the same mistakes. And if you're stuck in that kind of a rut, there's good news for you in the scripture. Because if you surrender your past to God, His grace will heal your heart and lift you out of that rut. The Bible says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. We don't have to feel guilty about what happened long ago, because in Christ we've been set free from the past and it no longer has any power over us. We're not to live in the past, but we are to learn from it. So looking back helps us to learn from the past and not repeat the same mistakes. And also, we are to look forward. We are to look forward. The end of chapter 9, verse 38, it says, the people responded, "In view of all this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. On this sealed document are the names of our leaders and Levites and priests." And so the people looked to the future and made a written promise. The Israelites decided to give serious consideration to their spiritual, social, economical, and political goals. And they went so far as to putting their goals in writing and then committing it to God. Getting things straight with God means thinking about where you're going and what you're accomplishing. A great life doesn't just happen by accident, and neither does a great church. It requires that we look ahead and we make plans. Here at Westside, we have put some goals in writing. We've made a commitment to a written mission statement. I hope that you're aware of it. At Westside Pentecostal Church, our mission is to know Christ and to be His hands extended. We wrote that mission statement about 10 years ago. We asked ourselves, how can we become Christ's hands extended here in Saskatoon? If you were with us back then, you might remember the church evaluation process that we went through then. We took an assessment survey through the National Church Development Program and discovered that we scored very, very low on need-oriented evangelism. In other words, we weren't doing a very good job of reaching out to our surrounding community. And so we committed this to prayer, and we asked God to help us with this. And from there, we started a small church pantry, which was stocked with donations of non-perishable foods. When people came from the community to the church office during the week looking for help, we were able to give them a small food hamper. Today, that ministry has grown far beyond our expectations. And now we have a community center that feeds about 400 people a week. We started out because we looked forward. We wrote a mission statement, and then we trusted God to empower us to live it out. Today, Westside Church is being Christ's hands extended. That's not to say that we've arrived or that God doesn't have more for us to do, but we can look back and say that God is good. As we continue to look forward, I want to draw your attention to the part of the mission statement that says our mission is to know Christ. To know Christ. The Apostle Paul echoed this same purpose in his letter to the Philippians, where he wrote, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Paul says here that he wants to know and experience Christ in his life. That means he doesn't just want to know who Christ is or just know him from afar, but it means he wants to have a daily close encounter and a powerful life-changing experience in Christ. He also wrote to the Corinthians church, Christ is a life-giving spirit. In our Sunday night intercessory prayer group, we've been praying for our church to experience spiritual renewal. We wrote that mission statement 10 years ago, that we want to know Christ. And there's a sense that God has a lot more for us to experience, a lot more for us to enter into. And just as we ask God to help us become Christ's hands extended, we're asking him to lead us into a deeper walk with Christ and to pour out his Spirit upon us. We're trusting him to do that. And I believe this prompting is from the Holy Spirit. And like the people of the story of Nehemiah, we're asking God to lead us into a season of spiritual renewal. The people in the book of Nehemiah move from an empty life to a purpose-filled life by getting things straight with God. And so can we. By looking inward, by looking upward, by looking backward, and by looking forward. And that's what we're doing. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray this morning. We want to invite the Holy Spirit to lead us in this process, inward, backward, upward, and forward. And ask him that we would experience spiritual renewal in our church and that we would know Christ in a deeper way. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise this morning. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And I pray that you lead us each individually and corporately to know if there are things in our lives or in our church that are grieving you in any way, that grieve the Holy Spirit, that we could ask your forgiveness and receive restoration and healing and forgiveness for those things. Lord, help us as we examine ourselves, as we look inward. And Father, may our eyes be turned upward. May we see your glory and greatness in an increasing measure. May we have a greater revelation of who you are in our own hearts as we commit ourselves to pursuing you. Lord, lead us in that as well. And Father, as we look at the past, we may see things that we've done wrong or mistakes we've made, and help us to learn. It helps us also rejoice in what we've seen that you've done for us. We thank you for the results of our community center as we've trusted you to lead us in being Christ's hands extended to others. I pray you continue to bless that ministry and bless our own lives as we continue, even in our own lives, in our own ways, in the circles where we live, to be Christ's hands extended to others in other ways. And Lord, we ask that you lead us as we look forward. We ask that you would come and minister to us in a fresh way, helping us to be open and to grow in our relationship with you, to know Christ. We ask for spiritual renewal in our church, just to light our hearts on fire for you, and that we would be passionate about you, that we'd grow deeper in our walk with you, we'd become more sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. And Lord, we'd become a people that knows their God and who walks in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that you lead us and bless us as we move forward. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.